week, end of the week is finally here. Or is it here already? I guess it depends which perspective we come from. I certainly say that I've enjoyed being here. Appreciate your hospitality and your open hearts and the good food. Discovered the good cooks aren't all in Tennessee. Appreciate certainly, and the hospitality is not all in the South either. Certainly enjoyed getting to know you better and read the budget pieces in the future. I can put faces to names now perhaps a little better. So may God bless you for sharing and the gifts and things that were in the car. Certainly appreciate that, and God bless you as you continue on here. I leave a little part of my heart here as I think of the work here in this valley. May God continue to bless you and appreciate what I've seen here and want to encourage you to be faithful to God. Pray for us in Tennessee. The enemy is real there as well. And I would especially ask for a prayer for in the first weekend in December. We're planning to have a deacon ordination. And we certainly want the will of God to be done there. I didn't have a picture of my family along, but I think it's back there on the board now. My wife sent one earlier today, this week, and I gave it to Mildred, and I think she put it up. So if you want to see how we look complete as a family, you can look at that. What do you preach on the last evening? Well, God is... We think of revival and something I often say the first evening, I forgot to mention it, but you know, as a preacher with accountability before God of the things we're called to preach, we can take nothing for granted. And we believe that God's word speaks to us of all times and all ages. And I'd like, as a prelude to the message tonight, I have a little writing, a little clipping here to read. The title is Plan Your Departure. In the spring of 1981, a young man was flown into the desolate north country of Alaska to photograph the natural beauty and mysteries of the tundra. He took along photo equipment, 500 rolls of film, several firearms, and 1,400 pounds of provisions. As the months passed, the entries in his diary, which at first detailed his wonder and fascination with the wildlife around him, turned into a pathetic record of a nightmare. In August, he wrote, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure. I'll soon find out." He waited and waited, but no one came to his rescue. In November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake, 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. An investigation revealed that he had carefully mapped out his venture, but had made no provisions to be flown out of the area. A sad story. A man that had nothing left to share with everything he had seen. You know, and I think that can parallel to our lives today. We map out our lives carefully in this life. But the question, a burden on my heart tonight, is have we planned for our departure? Are we ready to die? And we know from the scripture, and we know from various friends and relatives, that we know that we can die any time, and yet we tend to push it off. We tend to procrastinate the time or the planning for our departure. There's in the Old Testament the wise woman of Tekoa when she was making an appeal to King David to bring home his banished son Absalom. She made this statement in 2 Samuel 14:14, "For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." Wise words from this woman, and I've entitled the message, "For we must needs die." You know, tonight, God has graciously lengthened, as we say sometimes, the brittle cords of our life and has given us life and health that we can be here tonight. And I I didn't have a way to look this up, but I'm guessing that, I don't know what the statistics are of how many people die in a day's time, but I'm guessing there were thousands that died today and passed on to their eternal reward. But God has allowed us the opportunity to be here. And that opportunity, I believe, God wants us to make sure of our calling and election. He wants us to make sure that we have planned our departure. And tonight, if we haven't, we can still plan that. We can still make sure that the day of our departure, when that day comes, that we will go where we want to go. You know, this man that went to Alaska there, sad. But it is much more pathetic for those of us of humanity that have not prepared for our eternal destiny. These words that this wise woman of Tekoa mentioned to David, "For we must needs die." It seems her cry was for reconciliation before the finality of death would overtake either of them. There evidently was no lasting reconciliation, because we know that when Absalom finally was killed in that civil war that they had, that David cried as though his heart was broken. And I believe probably the reason he cried is that he realized that the chance for lasting reconciliation was forever gone. And I believe that's one of the burdens tonight that God would have us to understand as well. That if we're here tonight and there's reconciliation to be made, that we reckon with these wise words that for we must needs die. We are as water spilt on the ground. And we know when we do that, there's no way you can gather that back up. It's there, it's gone, it soaks in. The water is spilt. And there's no way to go down there and gather it back up and put it back in. And so that is the sobering reality of life tonight, life and death. Job said these words in Job 30, verse 23, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Beloved, tonight, every one of us here, every one of us from the youngest to the oldest, are going to meet God in that house of death. That is the house that is appointed to all of us. We only get one opportunity at life. We can never go back and relive yesterday. The need of the hour is that we prepare to die today. And this message is an appeal to all of us. It is not just to those that have never been saved. But like I said, we can take nothing for granted. And I believe that God's heart tonight is that we would all earnestly look at our own lives and prepare to die. God Himself, we noticed the first evening, He is omnipresent, He is omniscient. He knows and He sees everything. He sees into the depths of our hearts tonight. And He can see the impurity, the bitterness, the materialism, and all that worldliness or whatever we might have tonight that we're trying to cover up. God can see that. Tonight is a night to clarify that, to bring that to light, and to allow God to speak to our hearts in that way. Text tonight is from Luke 16. We have the account here of two men that died, two individuals, and their experiences after death. A rare glimpse indeed into the future. Let's notice as we read this the finality of death and their experiences. Luke 16, starting reading verse 19. Jesus' own words here. There was, it's not a myth, it's not a story. It's an actual happening. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us which would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The finality of death and the afterlife of those that have gone into the two destinies. Each man went to the destiny that was determined by the actions and by the way he lived while he was in this life. A predetermined destiny. You know, that's what will happen to every one of us. We cannot expect to live for self and to live for the flesh and spend an eternity with God. We'd be out of place there, I say. But we must live for God today so we can spend an eternity with him. And if it's not comfortable to live for God now, it won't be comfortable to spend an eternity with him either, I don't believe. I'd like to notice 6 things from this passage about death. For we must needs die, and ours water spilled on the ground. Number 1, we notice in verse 22 that death is universal and inevitable. That means we cannot avoid it. Universal, it goes across all nations and all people and all kindreds. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, for there is no discharge in that war. Medical science today has come a long way in prolonging life, preserving the quality of life. Yet I am of the firm persuasion that when our time in life is here, when that house of death is come, as Job said, that thou wilt bring me to the house of death, to death, and to the house appointed for all living, that there is no amount of medical science that can keep us alive in that day. And I was keenly reminded of that. I told y'all the first evening of the young 27-year-old man, I believe he was, young man from our community that was killed in June. Well, actually, he was hurt on the construction site. He was on life support. Martin Culp was his name. When he came out of the medically induced coma that they had put him into at the last of the week, he only lasted a scant 7 hours, and he passed into eternity with full life support on him. I never realized a person could die with full life support on him. And I came into that room. His wife called me at 4 o'clock in the morning and said, the doctors called me, said they're having problems with Marty, they called him. And they can't get his blood pressure down. So we took off for the hospital right away. I got into the room probably 5 or 10 minutes after he had passed away. And the pallor of death was stealing across his features. He was becoming gray. And there sat the young 22-year-old widow just weeping, weeping and weeping uncontrollably. And oh, if there was ever a time that I wished that I could retain that spirit and breathe life back into that young man, it was then. For her sake, but his time had come, and there was nothing I could do. There was nothing medical science could do. His appointed time had come, and he was gone. I saw another man. This was an old man from our congregation that passed away about 7 or 8 years ago. He was the oldest man in our congregation, a healthy man who's out cutting trees down, and there was a tree that he cut down that fell this way, and lodged in that tree was a dead limb that he had never seen. And as the tree fell away from him, the dead limb came down squarely on his head, killed him immediately. And I remember being there at the site, and his widow, his wife was there, and his children, and he was laying there just as he fell. As a tree falls, so shall it lay, we say. And when the medical personnel came, and I never realized they had to do that, but the ambulance driver apologized. But he said, I must shout to him to make sure he's not alive. And so he shouted, Paul, can you hear me? Paul, can you hear me? But you know, again, death had fled. And there was no shouting that could raise him back to life again. Death is universal. Death is inevitable. There is nothing, absolutely nothing we can do when God says it's time for our last breath. And I hope that every one of us are impressed with that fact tonight, that we too will go that way. There was only two men that I know of that ever lived on the face of the earth that didn't die. We have their accounts in the Old Testament. And so you and I will someday die unless the Lord returns first. Someday we will come to church services in a casket. And that will be our last service. You know, tonight we live in the land of the dying. Sometimes we think we're in the land of the living, but in all reality we are living in the land of the dying. And those that have passed on into the great beyond are actually living in the land of the living, because they're going to live, their souls, according to the scriptures, will live forever in the land, in their eternal reward. Death is the great equalizer. We notice that in the scripture here of rich and poor. The rich man and Lazarus, they both died. They both went to their eternal reward. Secondly, it follows on this. Death terminates our physical existence here. Verse 22, we notice that again, that death terminates our physical existence. When we draw our last breath, it is forever over. Gone will be the opportunity to correct the strained relationship as David saw with Absalom. No longer could David take that opportunity to take issue with Absalom's wrong thought patterns and the discipline he needed in life. And I trust that speaks to us as parents, that as we disciple our children, that we realize that should there be death, it will terminate our opportunity forever to help meet their needs. Yes, the water had been spilt here for Absalom and could not be gathered up again. There is no return after death. Oh, the rich man, he longed and he yearned to return back and to evangelize his brothers, but you know, it's forever gone. May we be impressed again with that fact tonight as well, that when our physical life is over forever, we will have no more opportunity to return. We will have no more opportunity to come back and prioritize the things we ought to be prioritizing today. I see that in the rich man here. He wanted to all of a sudden be concerned about what's going to happen in the afterlife with his family. But you know, he should have been concerned before he died. He should have been a man of mercy to the poor Lazarus there. He should have prioritized the things of eternal value, like we noticed last night, because once death came to him, it was forever over. No more opportunity. He longed to warn his brothers of the torments of hellfire. And that just struck me again as I read it here tonight in verse 28. He says, "For I have five brothers that they may testify on him, lest they come also into this place of torment." And I don't know, is there a special grace given here that this man could talk while he was in these torments? But I doubt if we'll be able to do a whole lot of talking if we're there in those torments. Yes, we leave all behind, gone, never to return again. Death terminates our physical existence, and gone will be the opportunities. And that's my third point. Death ends all opportunities forever. We notice that in verse 28 and 29, where he wanted to go out there and evangelize. You know, the plan I have to enjoy my life today, and when I'm ready, I'll repent. That plan for many people are snatched away at an instant. He that often hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy, the scripture tells us. So when we do that, when we're planning to have a good time, and sometime we'll back off, sometime we'll be serious with life, sometime we'll take life more seriously. You know, that opportunity may never come for us. Yes, sometimes some have the opportunity, but we better not count on it. Death ends all opportunities forever. The opportunity to do good, the opportunity to confess my bitterness, the opportunity to clear my life of the guilt that plagues my soul will forever be gone when I pass to my reward. The opportunity to obey God in the all things that his word calls us to. All those opportunities will be gone. As we die the day of our death, so we will be in eternity. We notice that here for the rich man. And even though as he was there a moment after his death, probably wishing that he could have done something different, he was not able to. Because as we die in death, so we will be in eternity. Another thing we notice here in verse 29 is we think of the opportunities that, you know, we need not expect the spectacular to wake us up. God told the rich man, or Moses told the rich man here, Abraham rather, get my words right here, Abraham told the rich man that your brothers have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have what everyone else has ever had through the ages of time. And that translated to us today is they have the scriptures and they have the preaching and teaching of the word of God. So we need not to expect that God's going to make an exception for us and wake us up with some spectacular move that would motivate us to repentance. No, God's call is that as His Spirit strives with us daily and hourly, when we have that guilt and condemnation, when we've done something that we want to cover up, God's Spirit strives with us, even as He is tonight, if there's anyone here with that. And He wants us to repent tonight. For we must needs die. Let that truth grip our soul tonight. The word of truth will condemn us in the last day if we don't take heed today. Yes, God gives every person ample warning. There will never be a person in the hell, eternal hell fire, without having been warned, amply warned. Whether it's according to Romans 1 through nature, but especially in our time and age that we live in, and with our people and the way we have been taught, there is ample warnings. Death ends all opportunities to get to forever. The longings of the rich man speak to us today. And I believe we ought to take heed to this, that we do what can be done for the kingdom of God while we have opportunity. Someday it'll be too late to write that letter. Someday it'll be too late to return to God in full surrender. Someday it'll be too late to correct that strained relationship. Someday it'll be too late to take a brother or sister aside and to share my concern with them. Probably most of us here we don't lack faith in the fact that Christ is coming again. We know He promised that. We've heard it ever since we can remember. But you know, the fact that He hasn't kind of dulls us to the realities that life could end for us, because all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. So it lulls us into an indifference, into an apathy, and we tend to procrastinate the day of opportunity. And that is why we need revival meetings. That is why it's good to go to funerals, so that we can be reminded of the surety and the reality of life after death. As we think of the indifference and procrastination, the devil's watchword has always been tomorrow. God's watchword is today. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation from God's word. You know, if the devil can get us to put off that conviction until tomorrow, then he'll get us to do the same tomorrow and tomorrow. You know, today never comes for the devil to do it now, but he wants us to put it off. Push off that conviction to be a support to the brotherhood. Push off that conviction to respect your authorities, your parents, to hear their heart cry. You know, if I can just push it off till tomorrow, push off that need to forgive and release my bitterness, just push it off to repent of my sin, to clear my life. The devil can get us to push that off. He has accomplished his objective. He has accomplished his goal. For if we push off to tomorrow, what we can and should do today, the same process will just continue to happen. And as that happens, our hearts become duller and duller to the pleading of the Spirit. We have an interesting account in Exodus 8, in the time of the plagues there, when God was wanting to deliver His people from the hand of Pharaoh. And they had the frogs that had come up, the plague of the frogs. And I can't imagine how that would be, but it tells us they had frogs everywhere. Frogs everywhere, all throughout the house, frogs in your bed, frogs in your kitchen, frogs in your food. And in chapter 8, verse 8, Moses comes to Pharaoh. Or Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said unto Pharaoh, "Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee in thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And here's what Pharaoh said: "Tomorrow." Not today, but tomorrow. Now, why would you want to live with the frogs one more day? I mean, frogs in the house, frogs literally everywhere. No place could be found where there weren't frogs. And yet Pharaoh said, "Let me spend one more night with the frogs." But you know, there's a parallel here for us. And that is that too many times we procrastinate as Pharaoh. And we have those frogs of sin, those frogs of guilt, those frogs of condemnation. Perhaps it's that bitterness in our soul towards what someone did or something they did against us. And we don't like it. They're with us everywhere as well. They go with us to bed. They wake up with us in the morning. We're out in the tractor. They're with us. Those frogs of guilt and condemnation. And we wait and wait and wait till tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow to deal with them. We're no better than Pharaoh when we do that. Yes, it costs us to get rid of them. I don't know if that's what the problem was here. I've never been able to discern that. But as it relates to the frogs of guilt and condemnation, one of the reasons we push it off is because it costs us. It costs us our flesh. It costs us our self-will. It costs us to be able to confess and repent. But you know, there is no cost too great to have peace in our hearts. Yes, those nights, sleepless nights, those nights of misery can be gone. We try to put up a front that we're not bothered by it, and yet those frogs of sin continue to haunt us. Others see it. And tonight, God is pleading with us to bring those to the foot of the cross and surrender. And as we think of procrastination, we think of Felix as well, when Paul reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance. Oh, what does it say here in Acts 24? Felix, I believe, said, "Go thy way, I will call for thee when there is a more convenient season." Acts 24, verse 25. "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled." Yes, Felix was under conviction. He trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Oh, how sad when we feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon our life. I remember one time preaching a message similar to this in another congregation, and I didn't realize at the time, but I had some brethren tell me afterwards there was a young man, an older young man there, and that he had been steeped in bitterness for years, and he had a hard expression. As I looked out across the audience, I could see him, and my heart often went out to him. I didn't know what was going on in his life, but they say the one evening when I gave the invitation and some of his friends rose to respond to the invitation, that young man literally shook on the benches. And you know, he went through that whole week of revival meetings without ever yielding his life to the Lordship of Christ. And that is so sad when you see that. He postponed it, you see. He just covered his heart with another callus to it, that where he can't feel it. And oh, the look of hopelessness on that young man's face, I can still see it. Burdens my heart today. But that's what happens when we spurn the day of grace. We can, yes, as Felix, we can tremble. But unless we do something about it, it will not help us anything. Oh, tonight, God's heart is that we would be ready and determined to make that decision for Him. Make that decision to be saved. Make that decision to get your life right with God. Get rid of that bitterness, those immoral lifestyles, all those sins that beset us. You know, they just bring those frogs of guilt back into us. Whatever it is tonight, rebellion, lack of obedience, lack of respect. The Spirit of God is pleading in our hearts tonight. And you know, this thing of procrastination, I believe, I don't know percentage-wise, but I believe there will be many people in hell that will remember back to the time when they heard messages such as tonight, when they remember Dad and Mom pleading with them to yield themselves to you, to the Lordship of Christ, but they procrastinated. They wanted to live one more night with the frogs. And oh, the eternal regret. I remember a young man 30 years ago in our community in Ohio where we lived at the time doing construction work. His name was Ronnie Croft. He was an excellent excavator. The backhoe, many an hour sat on the fender beside him as he dug ditches and things, or various times we did that. But you know, Ronnie was a wild young man. He loved wine and women. And various times the brethren from our crew would remind him of the riotous lifestyle he was living and his need to get his heart right with God. And he would many times, as I remember, acknowledge his need and say, "Yes, I know I need to." But you know, he always procrastinated till the next day. He always procrastinated till tomorrow. He knew he needed changing. He knew he needed to get his life right with God. You know, his tomorrow came the day of the funeral of his funeral. He never made it, as far as we know, to get his life right with God. His tomorrow was the day of his funeral. And I believe that, again, that reinforces to our hearts tonight that God's call upon our life costs us something. It costs us something to get rid of our sins. It is a conscious choice, a conscious surrender of the will that we must do. We have no promise of tomorrow. I ask us the question tonight, where would you be if God would call you home tonight as you leave this place? Many souls are in hell tonight because they gambled with tomorrow and lost. Ronnie Croft did. He met his death in a violent way, coming home drunk from a late night party one evening. He couldn't negotiate the sharp curve. His car went off the road, hit a tree head on at a high rate of speed, the way he usually drove. And as I remembered, his head was nearly severed from his neck as he was ejected through the windshield. There was no viewing for his body. A violent death. Procrastination. I remember attending his funeral, watching the pallbearers as they carried his remains to the final resting place within sight of his front door of his house. And I remember thinking that only 2 days ago he left the front door of that house, just a carefree young man, never expecting to come to the end of his life, but he did. He did, and as far as we know, he did not make his sins right because he procrastinated one day too long. He gambled with tomorrow, and he lost. Yes, death ends all opportunities. If we plan to gamble with tomorrow, we too are very likely will lose it. You know, but when death ends all opportunities, that is not the end. Death is only the beginning of a life hereafter. And we see that for our fourth point in verse 23 of our text here, where it says that the rich man in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus within his bosom. Yes, there is consciousness after death. You know, humanism has tried to remove the thought of an accountability to God. They say that when you die, you'll just be like an animal. Some people believe you'll come back in the form of an animal to be reincarnated upon this earth. None of that is true. That is all a lie from the pit of hell. There is life after death. There is consciousness after death. Will feel the pain of hell fire, or will experience the joy and peace and glory of eternal life. In that consciousness for the righteous, there is eternal bliss. And I'd like to turn to Revelation 21 and just read you some scriptures tonight as we think of life after death. Yes, there is a glorious and a bright future for those that have made their calling election sure, for those that have not procrastinated the day of opportunity, for those that dealt with their frogs in their life daily as they come up. Revelation 21, verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he goes on to say that he makes all things new. Yes, I believe there is consciousness after death. We will feel those tears being wiped away. We will realize there is no death, no sorrow, no crying. And then we turn over to back to chapter 7 of Revelation. And we have another scene described to us here. Even as we read this scene, there's sometimes the chills about go up and down my spine when we realize that this will be reality. This will be a reality for every one of us that are sitting here tonight. Chapter 7, verse 9, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. You know, beloved, tonight this will be a reality for all the righteous in Christ. Yes, for those that have gone the way before us, that we have the confidence, are expending an eternal bliss, that after judgment day, I believe, when we enter those pearly gates, this will be our experience, that we will see the Lamb of God who died for our sins. But you know, we read on here in verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence come they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And again we note, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yes, I believe for those that die in Christ, those that die that have their sins sent beforehand to judgment, there will be conscious bliss, no sorrow, no pain, no crying, no night, no darkness, no hunger, no thirst, no heat, forever in the conscious presence of the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. Consciously there. Yes, my heart yearns tonight for those that are hardening their hearts, for those that don't have everything clear tonight, because if they continue in that state, they'll miss this glory. They'll miss it. They'll miss it. And oh, what a blessing. Won't you join me there in preparing, in that daily preparation? Well then, for those that procrastinate the opportunities of God, God gives them in life, there is a memory. And that memory, according to the story of the rich man, is son, remember. Yes, the contrast is quite different. There is a consciousness for them after death. And I believe that consciousness is that burning memory of the lost opportunities to do good, the lost opportunities to confess, the lost opportunities. We will remember, I believe, clearly the funerals we attended where God spoke to our hearts to get our hearts right with Him. We will remember the revival meetings. We will remember spurning the day of grace because of my pride and self-righteousness or self-justification. We will remember the lost opportunities to repent of whatever needs there were in my life. In whatever way God speaks to us, sometimes just through our daily devotional, but we harden our hearts. Sometimes a brother or sister taps us on our shoulder. And I believe if we spend an eternity in hell because of hardening our heart at those times, we'll remember those times. And that's what Abraham was telling the rich man. Remember how it was. I believe the memory of the lost opportunities to repent will forever haunt us. Yes, in that consciousness, it won't only be the memory of lost opportunities that haunt us, but in that consciousness, I believe we will be conscious of all the others that are there in hellfire crying for water, all the others that are there gnashing their teeth with rage. According to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6, it tells us that some of those will be the fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind, the thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers, the extortioners. It tells us there none of them will inherit. And I believe in Revelation it tells us, and all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. And those are the type of people that we would today not consciously choose to associate with. And yet we will be there in that consciousness after death. We will be there with them if we don't prepare today. In verse 25 of our text, we notice our fifth point, and that is that there is an eternal recompense for our deeds here. And we've alluded to that earlier already. Abraham said, remember, well, in verse 26 would give us a thought of the eternity. It says, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Yes, there is absolutely no way to pass from one place to the other. But as we are in life, so we will die, and our destiny will be eternally sure, will be eternally fixed. The place we spend our eternity hinges directly upon the life that we have lived while we're here on this earth. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We get only one chance, one opportunity at life. Judgment after death, according to Matthew 25, will be according to not only what we believe, but also by what we do. Remember that account where Jesus, where they were condemned, those on that were passed over on the left side, because they did not offer a cup of cold water. They did not meet their fellow human beings' needs. I'm just going to turn to that and read it here in Matthew 25. Verse 40 and 41, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And they went on to say, well, Lord, we never saw you that way. And Jesus said, well, if you do it to one of the least of these, you've done it to me. And so we notice that condemnation is not only for the things that we do, the sins that we do, but it is also for sins of omission, those things we just never got done in life. There is an eternal recompense. We live carelessly today. It's not only by what we say, but also by what we do in life. If we're living carelessly today, gambling for another opportunity, waiting for tomorrow, don't be surprised to wake up someday in eternity and realize that you gambled and lost. And I believe that finally all the hopes and dreams and beliefs of mankind are finally reduced to the reality of this scripture, that the way we lived in life will be recompensed in eternity. As we noticed last night, we can take nothing with us. We're stripped. We're stripped at the eye of the needle at death's door. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So whatever we say we believe tonight, whatever we're hanging on to, whatever we're wanting to get done, whatever our justifications, whatever our excuses, finally it all comes to, as we live in this life, what a man soweth, that is what he's going to reap. And we have the opportunity tonight to sow good seeds and to clean up our life, to repent so that we can also reap life eternal. We notice that in verse 26 in the sixth point, that in death our destiny is sealed. It is sealed, it is fixed. There is an eternal recompense, and that is that great gulf fixed. So there's absolutely no way to get out of it. Sobering fact. My beloved, tonight, when the reality hits us, and I I trust we sense that reality tonight. But when we lay up front here of the church in a coffin, as we all will someday, yes, we will, then where will we be? You know, it'll be too late then. The preacher can't preach us into heaven. As a tree lays, as a tree falls, so shall it lay. The question will be, what have I done for God in this life when the end of my life comes? You know, we can have all our little quirks and our little nuances and our little petty ideas and things that we like and don't like and carnal ambitions. But in death, the question is, will I be gathered to God's people or will I be gathered to my ideas and my ambitions? Yes, the scripture tonight is clear, for we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground. And as we die, so we shall be in eternity. And our text scripture here, just again in closing, Luke 16, 19 through 26, I believe to be an actual account. I believe that rich man is still in hell, tormented. Like he said there in verse 20, 28, I believe it was. Yes, and this was written, this happened many, many years ago, thousands of years ago. I believe that rich man is still there tonight, tormented in hell, tormented of the lost opportunities of life, tormented with his thirst, tormented of being with the unbelievers, the wife beaters, the druggies, the homosexuals, the low class in life, the liars, and all others doomed with him. That was a couple thousand years ago that this was written, but beloved, if the Lord tarries 100 years from now, and even if he doesn't tarry, if he comes, if we can measure time as such, the rich man will still be there crying, water, water, water. And all those that are there gnashing their teeth with him 1,000 years from now, yea, 1,000,000 years from now, time without end, they will be there tormented forever. And I ask the question tonight, where do you expect to spend eternity? As you're living today is where you'll be. When the water of your life has been spilled, where will you be? Oh, beloved, tonight I believe God's heart cry is that while we have life and opportunity, that we would make sure. Don't procrastinate. Let's bow our heads for prayer.